And we want to conclude that study we began last Sunday afternoon on the judgment of the believer, the judgment of the believer's works. We'll read once again 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. In fact, we did read from verse 10, so let me start from verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So in speaking of the judgment of the believer, we established last time that there is going to be such a judgment, and this judgment will not be to determine whether the Christian gets to be in heaven or not. That was already settled at the cross. That was already settled in the counsels of God. The believer in Jesus Christ is secure and safe, having been elected by God's grace, having come to faith by the grace of God. That believer is secured, and secured primarily because of the faithfulness of God in seeing that believer right through to the end. Nevertheless, the believer is going to stand before God in judgment, and this judgment will not be a judgment, as I said, with respect to his salvation, with respect to finding, determining whether or not that person will go to heaven, but it will be a judgment to determine the quality of service, the quality of work, and also if any rewards will be granted. We saw last time with regard to this judgment, we'll be judged with respect to the manner of our service, how we built. We are told there we must be careful how we built. And we're going to be judged, secondly, based on the material with which we built, verses 12 and 13. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test itself, will test the quality of each man's work. So we moved last time to talk about the characteristics of this judgment. And we ended last time by saying that this judgment will be searching. It will be searching because it will peer into the quality of the work that was done in the name of Christ. And we come to consider this afternoon that this judgment will be searching as to its extent. It will be searching as to its quality, the nature of the service, the nature of what was built, but it will be searching as to its extent, because that judgment will be individual and distributive. That is to say, the work of everyone separately and individually considered will be subject to divine scrutiny. Listen to verse 13. Notice, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So we highlight the word each. And what this suggests is that every single believer will have to account for his work, for his service before God. This is explicitly taught elsewhere. For example, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, which tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment will not be just en masse. It will be separately, distributively, individually. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The believer's works then will be judged individually, implying that each and every believer will be personally assessed as they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's truly sobering. That being the case, we certainly would want to serve God with all diligence and carefulness. We would want to do that knowing that all that we profess to do by way of service for Christ will be exposed for what they really are. The judgment of the believer's works will be searching. It will be searching as to its focus and quality. It will be searching with respect to its extent. It will extend to each and every person. Secondly, in terms of second characteristic of the judgment, not only will the believer's work be searching, judgment of the believer's work will be strict. The judgment of the believer's works will be searching. Judgment of the believer's work will be strict. Again, note verse 13, each man's work will become evident for the day. What day? That day he will sit as judge. He says that day will show it, because it, that is the day, is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The judgment will be strict. Notice there the emphasis on the word fire. In Scripture, fire is oftentimes mentioned in reference to the presence of God. We recall in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, how that Moses saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out in the midst of a bush. Exodus 13, verse 22 tells us that when God led the children of Israel during their 40 years stay in the wilderness, he led them in a pillar of fire by night. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 puts it like this: our God is a consuming fire. And it is in light of that that he tells us we must therefore serve God with reverence and godly fear. In Scripture, fire is also representative of the presence of God as judge, not just of the presence of God, but specifically of the presence of God as judge. Here's what Psalm 97, verse 3 tells us. A fire goes out before him and burns up his enemies. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul draws on that imagery of fire as representative of the judging presence of God, and he writes there, oh, that at the second coming of Christ, this will happen, he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire. And in his capacity as judge of his people, Jesus is portrayed in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, as having eyes like unto flames of fire. No wonder he could assert to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. You see, the judgment is going to be searching. Why? Because of the presence of God symbolized by fire. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, then, not only is fire an emblem of the glorious, majestic presence of Almighty God, but it's an evidence of his presence as judge. And in the context of our passage, fire pictures a scorching test that will reveal the true worth and value of what you and I have been building. Fire speaks of the strictness, the intensity of the scrutiny under which our works will come. You know, where there's a blazing fire, nothing is hid, everything is exposed. And I tell you, this will be no light occasion. This will be a time of strict accountability. Indeed, James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us something of the strictness of this judgment, especially. James speaks there of those who preach and teach the word of God. James says there in James chapter 3 and verse 1 that we'll be subject to greater accountability, stricter judgment. And that is why you'll notice right after his statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says there in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul realizes something of the strictness of the judgment that he's going to be exposed to. He'll come under the close scrutiny, divine scrutiny, and this place within him a holy fear, a holy determination to serve God properly, to serve God faithfully. And Paul tells us in our text then, the fire, he says, will test the quality of each man's work. Curtis Vaughan and Thomas Lee note regarding this verse, they say the image is that of a fire which, having passed through a building, exposes materials of bad quality by reducing them to ashes, leaving the good materials intact. So when our works come under divine scrutiny and they go through the fires of testing, so to speak, what remains standing will be what will be rewarded. Whatever goes to ash would have been proven worthless. That really is kind of scary. Once again, it has nothing to do with whether we go to heaven. We'll come to that later. But suffice it to say, there is going to be an accounting for how we have lived, for how we have served God. And this judgment is to determine whether or not we receive rewards. The third thing we notice about this judgment of the believer's works, the judgment of the believer's works will be revealing. We see that in the A part of verse 13, as well as B, the B, 13a, B, C. Notice what he says, each man's work will become, here's the key word, evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Notice the word evident, show, and revealed. And what these words suggest, these words point to the fact that every work we're now performing will one day be put on display, they'll be brought out in the open, they'll be exposed, and they'll be seen, they'll be shown for what they really are. At present, our work may be concealed as to its genuineness and worth. We look at people doing marvelous works, as we said last week, and we say, my, what fantastic ministry. What a great preacher. What a great teacher of the word. What a great singer. What a great administrator. But here's the point. All that glitters is not gold. And the alarming thing is that when we stand before Christ, Paul tells us here, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. This display of our works will showcase everything we did or failed to do for Christ. Again, that is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Right now, where's the praise coming from? The praise is coming from man. Boy, what wonderful work you did. What wonderful service you did. All coming from man at present. But are they really worth the praises? We don't know. Paul says, judge nothing before the time, because that day, everything is going to become evident. That day, everything is going to go on display, and then every man will have his praise from God. The judgment of the believer's work, then, is going to be searching. It's going to be strict. It's going to be revealing. But fourthly, the judgment of the believer's works will be definitive. It will be definitive. It will be definitive, that is to say, its findings will be just, accurate, and unalterable. Note verses 14 and 15. If any man's work which he has built on it, that is, on the foundation of Christ, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And we notice here the conclusive, definitive nature of the judgment. He says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains. That speaks of definiteness. There's an air of conclusion about it. There's not going to be any kind of appeal. There's not going to be any kind of protest. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I deserve this. Lord, this is not fair. The fire is going to test it, the works that we have done. And then what's going to happen? There are some works that are going to remain. And notice, some are going to be rewarded. And then what happens? Other works are going to be burnt up. There's going to be the suffering of loss, and so on and so forth. Notice how definitive this judgment is. It's going to be conclusive. It's going to be absolutely just. It is going to be right on target. It's going to be precise. If any man's work is burnt up, the point is some works, as we said, are going to be shown as being worthless, going up in cinders, going up in flames, as it were. One writer says this. He says, it is easy to fool ourselves into thinking that anything we do in the Lord's name is in His service, just as long as we are sincere, hardworking, and well-meaning. But what looks to us like gold may turn out to be straw. If any man's work is burnt up, what a sobering thought. People may praise, take pride in us for what they see as great, phenomenal works we are doing, but ultimately, when all is said and done, the true worth of all our works will be determined on that day. And it will be determined by none other than the judge himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. How true it is, the Lord sees, not as man sees, that which is highly esteemed among men, the word of God says, is detestable in the eyes of God. Paul speaks in verse 15 of the fact that with the destruction of one's work, there's going to be a real sense of loss. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. There's going to be a real sense of loss. You know, we ask the question, if we are going to be saved and we're going to be on our way to glory, will we have a real sense of loss at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, Paul says, some are going to suffer loss. It suggests there that there's going to be real disappointment. There's going to be a real sense of having missed out on what we could have attained to in the service of God. These words, he will suffer loss, the imagery used here relates to someone who is punished by a fine. Such a loss is linked, is likened to the loss of wages, as in the case of a workman, a contractor who does shabby work, and he's fined ultimately for his work. Ever so often we hear after some disaster, let's say some building came down, some bridge came down, we want to know who was the contractor. And it's never a pleasant picture for those people. When Paul speaks of one suffering loss because his works will be burnt up, what loss is he referring to? That's the question. What loss is he referring to? And once again, we make it clear that to begin with, he's not referring to the loss of the soul. He's not referring to the loss of our salvation. How do we know that? Paul himself makes it clear. Look again at the verse. He says, if any man's work, verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. Notice he goes on to tell us, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. What is patently clear here is that it will not be the man himself, it will not be the person who is burnt, but his works. Here we see it's possible to be saved. It's possible to have a saved soul and yet end up with lost service, with lost rewards. Although the judgment of the believer's works will be severe, yet praise God, thanks be to God, his salvation will be secure. Beloved, here we find a potent reminder of the marvel of God's grace, the marvel of the grace of God, of the fact that our salvation is never based on what we do. It's never based on even our service for God. Listen, you and I don't go to heaven because we have worked hard, we have witnessed hard, we have won souls for Christ. There are some today, you see them on the road, they're riding up and down, they're going from door to door because their belief system, their teaching is that in order to make it into the kingdom of God, one has to go about proselytizing, evangelizing. No, we don't go to heaven on the basis of our service. We go to heaven on the basis of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the grace of God in the fact that with the destruction of one's works, one will not be condemned, one will not be consigned to the fires of hell. And that speaks of the faithfulness of God in preserving us right to the very end. God preserves us despite the flaws, despite the imperfections of our service, and that is grace. That is grace. We may suffer the loss of rewards, but we never suffer the benefits of our redemption in Christ. And what we must bear in mind too is that heaven is never ever spoken of as a reward. Salvation is not a reward. Hence we don't work our way into heaven by our works of service. We get there by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Marvelous blessed truth is that God does not go back on his word with respect to his promise of salvation. When he saves for keeps. Having been saved, we are kept eternally secure according to the good and gracious covenant promises of God. Our Lord Jesus promised in John chapter 5, verse 24, here's what he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And what he says is what he means. The one whose works is burnt up, Paul says, he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And this expression vividly portrays for us, it's a narrow, close shave escape. It's as though what Paul is saying here, listen, this person will be saved, yes, but saved by the skin of the teeth. The picture here is that of one who escapes from a building engulfed in flames, and is a building that is just about ready to be totally destroyed. So the loss Paul is referring to here is not the loss of salvation, but the loss of reward. In fact, the Greek word that's used there for reward is the word that's used for wages, that for which we have worked. We never work for salvation. We work for rewards. The loss, this loss, what is the nature of this loss? Yes, the person has lost his reward, but what is the precise nature of this loss, this sense of loss that attends the loss of the rewards? Well, think of the forfeiture, the loss of praise and approval from God. You know, to hear God say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." That must be quite an accomplishment. Well, such persons will not hear those words. Paul's number one desire, you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "We labor so that we may be accepted of him, that we may be approved by him." To get God's approval is more than the riches of all this earth. This loss will be a forfeiture of praise, of approval from God. This loss It will be a loss in terms of a painful sense of shame and embarrassment. 1 John 2 verse 28 speaks of those who will be ashamed before Christ at his coming. At the realization, the shame comes at the realization of how much their life was spent in works, in pursuits of no lasting eternal value. Loss in terms of rewards, in terms of crowns. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible suggests it's very much possible to do great works of service, great works of service for Christ, and then only to lose one's reward. If you look at 2 John chapter 8, here's what John says. The Apostle John warns his readers. He says there, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." It's possible, yes, to do a host of things in the name of service for Christ, and yet to see those works of service burnt up, and we suffer loss in the end. Now, as the rewards that will be issued at the judgment seat of Christ, we have no idea as to the precise nature of these rewards. We are not told in precise terms what these rewards are going to be, but Scripture alludes in a number of places in very vivid, very graphic ways, very vivid, highly descriptive ways of these rewards. Well, let's look at them at a few in closing. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James speaks of the crown of life which God will give to those who have faithfully endured trials and sufferings. James says in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him." We also notice in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 that there's a crown, a reward that's promised with respect of those who faithfully suffer for Christ. Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 through 12, Jesus speaking there, he speaks of the great reward which will be for those who have endured persecution. So there are going to be rewards, there are going to be crowns, so to speak, for those who have suffered faithfully, those who have endured trials, those who have patiently borne suffering as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is going to be what we would call the soul winner's crown. It's what Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. We could call it there based on the context of Paul's discussion, the crown of exaltation or joy. It's for those who have been instrumental in leading others to Christ. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul addresses the Philippian Christians, those whom he had won to Christ. That church was founded by him. He says, "My dearly beloved, my long for, my joy, and my crown." In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20, he said to the Thessalonian church, a church that he was instrumental in building those Christians, he says there, "For what is our crown, our hope of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Daniel chapter 12 verses 2 and 3 speak of those who will be rewarded, those who have led many to righteousness. He says they will shine as the stars in heaven. So there will be rewards for those who have suffered, and there will be rewards for those who have been instrumental in leading others to Christ. Then thirdly, there will be a crown of righteousness spoken of in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This reward will be for those who have lived faithfully, they have lived consistently for Christ, right up to the point of his return. Remember what Paul says there toward the end of his life? He says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing." And then there's going to be the crown of glory. There's going to be a crown of glory. Who gets these crowns? This crown is for pastors, for elders who have faithfully taught, who have faithfully led the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. "Feed the flock of God without constraint. Do it willingly, not for filthy gain." And he says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory. There are other rewards cited, those who do even the smallest act of kindness for Christ, giving a cup of cold water in his name, he says, not even the slightest of work of service done for him will go unrewarded. This leads us to ask this very important question. How important is it for us to be mindful of rewards as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, we should not think about rewards at all. We should just serve. Well, the question has to be, why does God speak so extensively in his word concerning the prospects of reward? True it is, Luke chapter 17, verse 10, after we have served, after we have done the things that we ought to do, we are not to look for any thanks. We ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which we were supposed to do. But here's the point. Being mindful of rewards that God has in store for us has certain benefits. And here are some of the benefits. With these, we close. Being mindful of rewards encourages us to press on, to persevere in times of discouragement. And be not weary in well-doing, Paul says to the Galatian Christians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, for in due season we will what? Reap if we faint not. Now here were a group of Christians. Here was a group of Christians who were suffering persecution, suffering tremendously. Paul, or whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, constantly encouraged them, stand in there, hold fast, don't give up. And he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have shown to the saints. He is not unrighteous to forget. And the implication there is that he will certainly reward. Rewards have a way of encouraging us, of motivating us in times of difficulty, in terms of hardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we are mindful of rewards, what that does for us, secondly, it motivates us to be disciplined and diligent in our efforts. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Know you not that all who run in a race, all run, but only one gets the prize. Therefore, run in such a way that you may obtain, run in order that you may win the prize. And Paul says, for this reason, I bring my body under, I buffet it, I put it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be what? Disqualified. Paul did not want to miss out on rewards. And thirdly, the value of keeping rewards in view is that rewards remind us that the focus of our service should be on Christ and not on man. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, after he told slaves to be obedient to their masters, he says, do it as you are doing service to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that of the Lord Jesus Christ you will receive the reward, and there's no partiality with persons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. You see, what happens when we think of the prospect of rewards and we understand that, listen, at the end of the day, it's not man that's going to reward us. If we're looking to man for our rewards, we get it right here and now, the praises, the accolades. But the most important praise, the most important approval is going to come from the judge himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we keep in view that he has the rewards, he has the records, then we will want to serve him and not man. May God truly bless to our hearts these words. May we be challenged to serve Him, to love Him more. May we be reminded that God, at the end of the day, does not reward us on the basis of quantity, but on the basis of quality. He doesn't reward us for how much we have done. It's important, yes, that we abound in the work of the Lord, but that's not the critical issue. He rewards us for how we did those works. He doesn't reward us on the basis of success. He rewards us on the basis of faithfulness. Let us be mindful of this, that only what is done for Christ, that will last. Each one of us will give an account of our stewardship. And the question we part with is, how then will Christ assess us? How will He assess you? How will He assess me? How will He assess us when we stand before His judgment seat? Are the things we are doing presently, are they of such nature as to receive praise from Him? Are they of such quality that will endure the fires of testing? That is something we must always consider. We want to ensure that we are sincere, that we are working according to the rules, that we are working according to the principles of the Word of God, that we are working for His glory and not for self. May God help us to these ends for His name's sake. Amen.